In just a few moments, we'll take our text out of Acts chapter 28. If you'd like to go ahead and find Acts 28, give about 5 or so minutes before we read it, because I want to give somewhat of an introduction, and I think this will bless you today where we go on this with the subject of independence. If I had a title for this message, I would call it this: America, America. And you'll see in just a little bit why, and to make our focus not just that America was a good idea, but that America was a God idea. Amen. And I heard Pastor Gary Wiggins say that this week, who's my pastor for years and years, who I still love and respect and admire, said it this week, that America was not just a good idea, but was a God idea. So let's talk about America before we read from Acts 28. Average Americans in colonial times believed that a revolution was justified. You say there was fighting, there was war, there was battle, all that took place here on what we now know as the United States. And most colonial Americans and even the average people, they said, absolutely, this revolution, it's justified because it is a fight against tyranny. And that was their idea about it. And that's how even the Christians and many clergymen were involved in the conflict as well, because they said, this is a fight against tyranny. It's a fight for freedom. And so they justified it. By the 1760s, religious groups began collectively dismissing this divine authority that the English kings had claimed. The English kings, they felt like that God has put me in this place and he's given me sovereign rule over my kingdom. Now, that doesn't set well for Americans. That doesn't set well for folks that bleed red, white, and blue. It never has, it never will. And so in the 60s, the 1760s, churches rose up and clergymen, and they called into question and dismissed this divine authority that the king had claimed. In the churches and the colonies, they had two major issues with England. Here were the two major issues that Christians in colonial America had. Number one, they had a real issue with England's desire to intervene in the colonies' religious life. They believed they needed to separate themselves from how the Lord is speaking to us and about our worship. We don't want a state-sponsored church. We believe God wants us free in that regard. So that was the first real issue they had by the 1760s. And of course, this is just a few years prior to the revolution. And the second issue that the Christians had, the average Christians had in the colonies, was the claim that the king ruled over the colonies by divine inspiration. They took a real issue with that. And wouldn't you? I would have a problem with that. The king said, my rulership over my kingdom is by divine inspiration. The colonies had enough of that. They had enough, and they justified themselves with taking arms and fighting for their independence, fighting against this tyranny. Taking it back some 30 to 40 years before that, in the 1730s and the 1740s, we're kind of going a little bit back in time here, a major revival swept the colonies. How many of you are familiar with that revival? George Whitefield, people like Jonathan Edwards, revivalists that swept through, Charles, John Wesley. How many of you have heard some of those names before? You're somewhat familiar with a major revival that swept the colonies in the 1730s and 1740s. And you may not know of it exactly, but I can promise you, you're somewhat familiar with it in general because of what happened. This revival sweeps the colonies. Preachers stand on street corners. They pack different places. They fit people in. People come from all over to hear a message of repentance. Sinners in the hands of an angry God was a message. I think it was Jonathan Edwards that preached that message of repentance. And you think, how bad could it be? At 1730, 1740, folks, it was real bad. The amount of alcohol that the colonies would consume on a daily basis would blow your mind. And the sexual promiscuity that was going on. There were more issues than we can imagine during that time. And God sweeps through in revival. People get right with God. People begin repenting of their sins. People call on Jesus and find faith in Christ and begin following Jesus by a hard-hitting, hell-hot message. And it really changed the course of America from that time forward. The revival actually contributed some 30 years, or actually right at 35, 40 years later, this revival that many people knew about and lived through and witnessed contributed to the revolution in a number of ways. A few of those ways that it helped out for the 4th of July or the signing of the Declaration of Independence, the day that we now know of as Independence Day, which many years after that, the fight still continued. But the revival contributed to the revolution in many ways. But a few that I want to share with you is it encouraged believers to follow their beliefs, even if it meant breaking with their denomination. And we could get into this and speak of it real lengthy, but I'll kind of, in short, what happened was this revival opened the eyes of many religious people and said, just because the church said it's right doesn't make it right. Just because the organized religious system said it's wrong, it doesn't make it wrong. And they called, this revival empowered Christians, new converts, to call into question the authority that the mother church had on its citizens. The second way the revival contributed to a revolution in the 1770s, is it discarded clerical authority in matters of conscience. For example, people felt empowered to start thinking for themselves about morals. The priests would say, here's how you have to believe. Here's how you have to feel. Here's how you are expected by the church to act in these various matters. And people sort of had experienced a major move of God, a revival, and they felt the Holy Spirit dealing with them personally, saying, I don't need a priest to tell me how I need to feel about this. I have the Holy Spirit. And so clerical authority was somewhat limited, and that helped in resisting the Church of England and different other groups where people said, matters of conscience, I know what's right and wrong. I know good and bad, evil and good. And here's the last one of many that I wanted to run by you this morning, is the revival of the 30s and 40s contributed to the revolution in this last way, is that it questioned the right of the state to interfere in matters of religion. Hence, separation of the church and state. Because they had had a lot of history in the state coming in and controlling the church and ordering the church and paying the church about doctrines and how to preach and how to teach, and a lot of corruption, as you can imagine, was witnessed by many generations up to this point. But when God chose 30-some years before the birth of an American nation, when God chose to sovereignly send His Holy Spirit across those colonies, a fresh breath breathed across those people. And they started thinking differently about their relationships with the church, with organizations, with the system of the world. And they said, I am free to walk with Jesus, and I don't have to go through a priest. I don't have to go through a man with a collar. I am His and His alone. And that caused a great resolve during the revolution. So in short, a move of God once again led to major changes in world history. Moves of God have always led to major changes in world history. A mighty movement of God. Have you ever heard the word a mighty move of God? Like speaking of a revival? Well, what we mean by that is it's a movement that God causes or allows to happen. A mighty movement of God where He begins doing something fresh, something powerful. It's really anything new. It's just a revival of the plan of God. And He allows this. But in Acts 28, I thought we would read the first 10 verses from Acts 28. Jesus, as we read through this word, help us to once again contend for revival to sweep across our nation. Doesn't have to be anything that it has ever looked like, but as long as it's You, we trust You. And we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Do Your work in us. Help us to read this word clearly. Amen. It always bothered me when I watched a preacher trying to drink water during his sermon. So that's why I rarely do it. But it's like it's either I do this or we just have to go home. You're like, let's just go home. Acts 28. 1 through 10, and when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Malta. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire, received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. Yes, we're reading that accurately. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on the hand of Paul, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Can you imagine being there seeing this? Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. This was a scary snake. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said, he is a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. A mighty move of God comes to Malta that day. A forgotten island, an island of beasts, barbarians, that encountered a man that was unlike any man they had ever encountered before. Paul comes in, bitten by a serpent, shakes the thing off. Ordinarily, he should have died. Has anyone here ever been snake bit? Be honest. Anybody here ever want to be snake bit? No. No way. But Paul, you know, among his already very lengthy list of tragedies, comes to the island of Malta. He's on his way to Rome. Malta is a small island, or Melita. Malta, a small island just south of Sicily in Italy. And he has wound up going through all these interruptions and comes to Malta and ministers to the people, sees the supernatural power of God. God is at work through him and his team. People get saved. People get healed. Revival just comes to the whole island. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. A mighty move of God changed the history of that place. And a mighty move of God changed the history of this place, of America. Why? Why did that happen? You know, one thing that stands out through this text is something very similar to what our nation really needs in this day and time: healing. We live in a nation. We are citizens of a country that really just need to be healed. Need to be healed. We live in a nation where there's so much violence going on, and there's confusion as to why the violence and what causes the violence. Guns are not the cause of violence. Guns are not the cause. Guns are not to blame for the horrible things that are happening. You know, we go through and look at the town in Texas, Uvalde, just a few weeks ago, and it looked like what you would see is a video game. This kid kills his grandmother first. He has never had any problem with his grandmother, loved his grandmother, but takes her out, and then goes and wants to do. It's as though he's playing some horrible murderous video game, and he wants to kill as many people, as many casualties, in a short amount of time as possible. What's to blame? Guns? No. It's as though this kid is just totally out of touch with reality, thinking that you kill and they come back, and you kill and they come back, and just a very sick, awful mind. But you know what we're seeing in America is a true need for healing. Because while guns are not the problem, what is the problem is people feeling entitled to murder. That is the problem in our nation. People feel entitlement. I am entitled to road rage. I am entitled to abuse people. I am entitled to neglect my family. I am entitled to murder if I get angry. I'm entitled. It's my right. And this is the horrible atrocities that we're seeing today. It's a problem. And so what needs to be healed is we need healing from murder. If things like this are going to happen God's way. And so you know, this is really what's needed, is we need healing in America. You take the guns away, people were killing a lot, you know, way before there were guns. People were still killing. They still found ways to murder because mankind, for some reason, in this day and time, like never before, has felt a need for murder. You know, I'm not like one of these that slams video games and all this kind of stuff. Video games is fun. You know, in my generation, like I remember Atari, Nintendo, all that. I'm not slamming that, but I'm telling you, the experts say video games had no problem, had nothing to do with the tragedy that happened in Uvalde. I beg to differ. You know, this it's like the experts will say that they don't learn violence from that. Well, I think they do. I think they do. Your mind, your brain really does not stop developing until you're 25 years old, and you're telling me a 12-year-old that's killing things and killing people and killing things all day long for hours is not affected by that in some way. You may think, preacher, you're off your rocker. I might be. But I can tell you we're in a place now like never before in history where we've got to be healed. We've got to be healed. In verse 4, the first healing that came to them, healing of the barbarians. When the barbarians saw, what is barbarians anyway? Well, in ancient times, barbarians were people without any culture. They just lived like wild beasts. That's what barbarians were. Barbarous people are just people that have no conviction. They have no culture, no civilized society at all. They just live like beasts. They kill, they eat, they rape, they do all kinds of things. They just have no culture whatsoever. And so when Paul comes on the island, the first thing that God does is he begins healing a society of people. And our nation's Christian culture, you we're talking about Malta, but you look at the parallel. America, like Malta. Rick told us a statistic that is accurate. Like Malta in this time, our nation's Christian culture has changed, folks. 200 years ago, a church was built in every town. 15,000 people in the colonies, they had 18 churches. And many of them started outgrowing their buildings that they would build. They couldn't build buildings fast enough. for people to gather in. In fact, the state, the government made a law that everybody had to attend church on Sunday morning. That's what I mean by interference from the state. The state can't determine how you choose to serve God, nor should it ever. And that's, you know, that sort of fueled the revelation. People have got to be healed, the revolution. People have got to be healed inwardly. And the state can't heal anybody. The state can put band-aids on people. The state can try to help people, give them a handout. The state can try to, you know, empower people and help with finances and all these things. But at the end of the day, our only hope is healing that Jesus gives. And this whole idea that America is a Christian nation, at one time that was true. I think I can remember when that was kind of true. But more and more and more, we're seeing less of a Christian culture in this nation. And I don't say that as a political statement. I'm saying there's a parallel and there's hope, because in Acts 28, the last chapter of the book of Acts, that didn't faze God. God still had a plan. God still had a purpose. And, you know, barbarians were healed. And so barbarian is not only is it a person of no culture, but it's a person that is in a savage, uncivilized state. Here's the second type of healing. So America, on Independence Day, 54 years, I think? 254 years since our real birthday. Here we are needing healing. And much like these barbarians needed healing in their society, on a small little tiny island out in the Mediterranean Sea, south of Italy, who Paul happened to come across on his journey up to Rome. Verse 8, we see healing again. Verse 4, the barbarians, God started healing them, sending a revival. Revivals come to your island, your nation, healing of sickness. Notice in verse 8, it came to pass that, Paul and his team are staying with this guy named Publius, and his dad got sick. And Paul goes in there and prays for him. He lays hands on him, and he's healed. There's that word again, healing. Healing. And so as a result of that, the whole island said, well, I'm sick too. Aunt so-and-so, uncle so-and-so, let's go down there and find this guy named Paul and have him pray for you. Well, Paul prayed for them, and nearly the whole island was healed. In fact, in another translation I found, it said, everyone that came to him that was sick was healed. You'd think that wouldn't spark a revival in America. Hallelujah. I remember hearing this story. 1955, Oral Roberts brought a tent to Jacksonville. I think he came back in 1957. And gave a report that he can remember. That was the only time that he remembers that everybody that came in on a wheelchair left walking. That was the only time that he can remember in Oral Roberts' crusades back in the 50s and 60s during the tent. You know, the tent meetings that they would, many of them would do. The only time was in Jacksonville, and I think it was 1955. That was the year my mom was born, where literally everybody that came in crutches, nobody left that came in with a crutch. They were all healed. And can you imagine seeing it where everybody's healed? In our day, we say, you know, people need healing, and we pray with them, and they don't get healed. They've had cancer, and we pray for them, and we've rebuked it, and we fasted for it. But still, the miracle doesn't happen like we think it should. Well, not so in Paul's day. Because on the island of Malta, anybody that came was brought to Paul. God healed them. As Paul laid hands on them, God was merciful and brought healing. How does this relate to America on our birthday as a nation? Well, because we too need healing of sickness. Jesus said that if you believe in me, the works that I do, you will do also, in even greater works than these. And if you believe in me, you will lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. So I want to encourage you, part of the mission is going out and being Jesus before everyone in your community. But part of that mission is also praying with the sick and believing God is going to raise them up from their place of sickness. Church, let us never forget, because of the influence of darkness and the tactics of the enemy around us, let us never forget we still have power to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. We don't have to do anything more for it. Jesus already did it. It's not like we have to work up anything. You just simply pray. My friend Mike Patz, pastor at Greenhouse Church, used to be First Assembly Gainesville. His wife Ruth, precious people. They even have more kids than we do. They got 8 kids. Can you imagine? We just had district council down there. Mike shared this story. A young girl in their church, member of their church, her parents were members. Somehow, she got some kind of sickness and died at the house. Pastor Mike said that he and his wife went in, and it was as you can imagine, a solemn occasion as the girl laid there. And then he said, I looked at my wife, Ruth, and what I saw in her face, inwardly I said, oh God, no, no. Because he knew what she was about to do. And exactly what he thought his wife was about to do is exactly what she did. She goes over to the lifeless girl and lays on her and speaks life into her and says, in the name of Jesus, and weeps and sobs and says, in the name of Jesus, life come back. Ruth gets up and the girl's still dead. They had a funeral for her, actually. Later on, Mike and Ruth, after talking, Mike said, Ruth, that was pretty intense. She said, yeah. He said, why do you think that happened? What happened there? And with tears coming down her face, she said, baby, if we don't take the first step and do something, nothing will ever happen. Somebody's got to take the first step and shake off the fear and say, in the name of Jesus, somebody has got to step out and be bold enough to believe that what Jesus said we would do, he said we would do, and he meant it. Somebody's got to stop being frightened and lay hands on people out there in the streets. Somebody's got to be bold enough in this nation to say that God still heals. And got to believe it. Ruth's position was, unless the church starts doing what they claim they believe God does, it's never going to happen. There were great results that came after that, spiritual results. But anyway, let's move on to the last one. Acts 28, verse 10. Not only was the society healed, the barbarians, but the sickness was healed. We too, we've got a nation that is ill around us. I mean, there are sick people. And I don't mean just, oh, prisoners, they're sick. And people. I don't mean that. I mean the whole nation is battling sickness. I mean, it's a widespread problem that Americans have this sickness anymore. But in verse 10, it shows us not only does God want to heal the society and heal the sickness, the sin within us, but a healing of the soul. When your soul is healed, that's when the victory comes. And it can come to an entire nation or island. Those who had been healed became generous. Look at verse 10, what happened. They started honoring us with many honors, and when we departed, they loaded our vessel up with things that we needed. This shows that their soul was healed. This doesn't look like, a lot of our society now. I mean, you just drive down the road, and you know people are so selfish anymore. It's like if I was lying on my dying bed today and someone said, what's the greatest piece of advice you could give? I think my greatest advice that I could ever give was people just slow down. And we kind of laugh about that, but it's true. It's true. Families need to slow down. Individuals need to slow down. You wouldn't be so angry. You wouldn't be so hateful. You wouldn't be so bitter, so resentful. The nation in its soul is just angry. The nation in its soul is selfish. We need our soul to be healed again. Verse 10, these were barbarians. They were barbarous people. They first come, they said, this man is awful, he's horrible. Then they say, he's a god. And then the sick are healed, and now we see everybody's healed. Their soul is healed. And they become generous, they become giving, grace and mercy. They become unselfish. And this, my brothers and sisters, is what America needs. On our 254th birthday, my prayer is that we would be healed in our soul. We don't need just these little appearances of healing or God to deal with the things that are only moral things. We don't need to depend on any political party to help us. There's no candidate that ever could be put in office that has all the answers. Can I get an amen? It's got to be Jesus. It's got to be Jesus through and through. It has to be Jesus. And it has to be Jesus that brings healing to the soul of a nation that is so self-absorbed. God, heal our soul. On our 254th birthday, heal our soul that we would be generous, that we would give grace, that we would give mercy, that we would be unselfish as the people were on the island of Malta a couple thousand years ago. Jesus, do this. All this healing can only be accomplished by the disciples of the one who gave us the movement. Claire, come on up and we're going to close. Our nation's only hope is for disciples to adopt a high level of commitment to engage our culture with the power of the gospel. That's how it's happened. That's how it's going to happen. That's how the healing is going to take place. God will heal our nation when the people are healed and go out and make disciples. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Everybody, would you just take a moment and in silence, even before you start playing, Claire, I want to give us just a moment of silence and think about how this relates to you and how you as a believer relate to the culture that you're in every single day.